Well, Merry Christmas to all of you. Not a Happy New Year quite yet, but it is a happy year. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you haven't already. We'll be there in just a few minutes. Monday marks exactly 6 months until Christmas this year. And I thought, well, then we should celebrate, because I like Christmas. How many of you guys like Christmas? Anybody? Yeah? Great time of the year, and I didn't want to wait this year to celebrate. So I thought we'd celebrate 6 months early. And so it's Christmas in June, and I'm excited for that. And we're going to talk a little later on as to why we're celebrating, why we spend some time thinking about Jesus' birth. That's what we're going to learn about all today. But we're going to start, first of all, with a little quiz, okay? Now, I know you guys are a little out of practice with quizzes since it's the summer and you're away from school, but I think you guys will do pretty good on this one, all right? So what we're going to do here in just a moment, we'll put some pictures up on the screen, and I will ask you a question, and then I'll say, how many of you think it's number one, number two, number three, number four, and you can raise your hand and vote, all right? So here we go. Here's the first one. The question is, which one is an iPod Nano? Who thinks it's number one? Who thinks it's number two? Who thinks it's number three? You're weird. Who thinks it's number four? There you go. Good job. You all know. So there's the answer, the iPod Nano. Very good. Okay, next question. Which food has the most sugar? Who thinks it's number one? Who thinks it's number two? Who thinks it's number three? You're weird also. Okay, show us the answer. Very nice. Obviously loaded with sugar, and that's why we love them. Next question. What is the thing that you see the most that is covered in caramel? Who thinks it's number one? Who thinks it's number two, an onion? Who thinks it's number three, garlic? Who thinks it's number four, your feet? That's weird. If your feet are covered in caramel normally, then you have bigger problems, okay? Okay, obviously the answer, number one, caramel-covered apples. Okay, which is, here's the next question, a normal ice cream topping? Number one, butter. Number two, broccoli. Number three, Hershey syrup. Number four, motor oil. If you put motor oil on your ice cream, I don't believe you because you'd probably be dead by now. Okay, next question. What is the ratio of slot machines to people in Las Vegas? Let me explain. For every one person, how many slot machines are there? For the first answer, there would be, for every one person living in Las Vegas, 500 slot machines. The second one, every one person, there's 1,532 slot machines. So who thinks it's number one? Who thinks it's number two? Over 1,500. Who thinks it's number three? 1 to 8. Who thinks it's number four? 1 to 1 million. Okay, let's see the answer. 1 to 8. So for every one person living in Las Vegas, there are 8 slot machines. It's a lot of slot machines. Okay, next question. I'm sure you guys will do real good on this one. Who is the Prime Minister of New Zealand? Number one, who thinks it's Helen Clark? Who thinks it's number two? Gordon Brown. Good old Gordon. Who thinks it's number three? Sylvia Cartwright. And number four, good old Pierre Charles. Okay, show us the answer. Helen Clark it is, all the number ones. Okay, who was born this day in history? Actor Brian Brown, number one. Anybody? Okay, number two, Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas. Number three, football player Marv Kellum. And number four, actress Frances McDormand. Okay, let's see who it is. It's everybody. You're all winners. Good job. Okay, now I noticed something as we're going through that little quiz there. You guys answered those first four questions pretty easily. In fact, the iPod one, I think every single person in the room got that one right. That was pretty easy. Except for the like three of you who thought that a Peapod was an iPod Nano. Wrong. But pretty much those first four questions, ice cream, covered in caramel, sugar, iPods, you all knew the answers to those. Then we got to gambling, prime ministers and random people that we don't know about in history. And you pretty much didn't know what in the world I was talking about. In fact, I think somebody said, what's a prime minister? I don't even think I know what a prime minister does. They minister primes, you know? So you didn't really know those last three. You knew the first four pretty well. And I think that's because that those first four questions are kind of firsthand information. It's stuff that we deal with. Sugar, caramel, you know, ice cream, iPods. It's stuff we know about. It's stuff we relate to. Then it comes to gambling in Las Vegas. We don't really do that. Prime ministers. We have no idea what or who they are. And then all those random people on the screen, who knows who those people were? They're not first-hand information. That's second, third, fourth-hand information that probably if I told you the answers to those, you may write them down, but I could probably ask you 10 minutes later and you would have already forgotten. We just don't think about it. It's hard to relate to. Being there, being a part of these things helps you, gives you more knowledge, helps you to relate to these things a lot more. That is exactly the reason why celebrating Jesus' birth is so important for us. Not just on December 25th every year. It's important for us to do all year round because of how amazing this idea is that we're going to talk about this morning, that Jesus, God, became a human, became one of us. We'll talk about all of the things that he went through to go through that. Because here's the thing, like that quiz showed, if it's not firsthand information, you can't relate to it very well. Jesus wouldn't have been able to relate to us as well had he not become one of us, had he not felt what it feels like. So we're going to see some things that he went through to relate to us. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. That's Jesus. So on the back of your bulletin, a bunch of blanks to fill in. Let's start with the first one. Number one, he felt what we feel. Luke chapter 2. He felt what we feel. Let's start in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So he felt what we feel. And the first way he felt it was he began as a baby. He started out the same way that any of us started out. The exact same way he started that way. Now, Jesus, God, think about this. He was a baby. He had to grow. Now, Jesus being God could have very easily skipped any of those stages in life that he wanted to. He could have just appeared as a full-grown adult on the earth. He could have at least skipped the birth stage. I can't imagine, you know, not that I can remember, but I don't think that was very fun for me. I know seeing, you know, my daughter being born, it was kind of a traumatic experience for her. You know, all of a sudden you go from like swimming around and it's all warm and nice inside. And then all of a sudden bright lights and doctors and people taking pictures. And it's just kind of a crazy time, you know. Now, Jesus could have skipped that. He could have skipped the later stages of learning to walk and, you know, still being a baby and puking all over yourself all the time. And, you know, he could have skipped the teenage stage. He could have skipped anything that he wanted to. But I think Jesus started at the very bottom, the very beginning, because he wanted his experience on earth as a human to be as complete and genuine as possible, to make it as real as possible. He began where we all begin, except just a little bit worse off. Think about it. Most of us were born in a nice hospital. We were rushed right to a nice comfortable bed and wrapped up real warm. And there were doctors to take care of us. There were, you know, medicines if we needed them, all of those things. Well, Jesus was born in a barn, surrounded by animals, and his bed was not probably very comfortable. It was a feeding trough. That's where Jesus was laid. So he began as a baby. Next, he grew as a child. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So now he's 8 days old. He's been given a name, circumcised. Look down at verse 40. And the child grew. So he's growing up now and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Skip down to the last verse of chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. That means he was growing taller and in favor with God and men. So think about God growing up. It's kind of a strange thought, you know? That means God, Jesus, got potty trained. It means he had dirty diapers when he was young. That means, you know, he probably had growing pains, got chicken pox. He, who knows, maybe he got made fun of at school. Now imagine being one of the kids that made fun of Jesus and then finding out later that he's God. That's kind of a bummer, right? Like, Jesus, dude, seriously, I was totally kidding. I know I called you a stupid head, you know, but you're God and you're not that. And so I'm sorry. You know, you feel so scared, right? I just called God stupid. That's bad. And so Jesus went through all the same stuff as us. He grew as a child. In fact, verses 41 through 50, you can read the story of when Jesus and his family, his earthly mother and father, Mary and Joseph, they went to the temple in Jerusalem for Passover. And you've probably heard it. They left. They were with a bunch of friends, and they couldn't find Jesus, but they assumed he was somewhere around there. Days went by, and they couldn't find him. Jesus got separated from his family, even. Now, how many of you guys have ever gotten separated from your family? The mall, a store, something like that, right? Okay, now, I have, but it was a little bit different circumstances. When they finally found Jesus, he was teaching the scribes and the teachers in the temple. This 12-year-old boy is teaching these 40, 50, 60-year-old wise men. And they're amazed at him. Now, when I got separated from my dad in Target, that's not how they found me, okay? In fact, I think I was crying and I was somewhere in the Barbie section, okay? So I think the circumstances were a little bit different, but I did get separated from my family. Jesus went through it. He grew as a child. He began as a baby, grew as a child. He also experienced emotion. Let's think about a couple things that he experienced. First of all, fatigue. Basically, that means he got tired. He got worn out. Luke chapter 8, you can flip a couple pages over if you'd like. Luke chapter 8, verse 23 says this. They're out in a boat. And it says this, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. You guys may remember the story. They're out on the sea, waves crashing, wind blowing. And you know where Jesus is at? Falling asleep in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. He was worn out. He felt fatigue. Another thing that he felt was sorrow. Isaiah 53:3, written about Jesus before he came to the earth, said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You guys also know the smallest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. What does it say? Jesus wept. He felt sorrow when his friend Lazarus died. Another thing Jesus experienced was pain. You can read further about that in Luke chapter 23. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends, arrested, dragged off, beaten, crucified. Eventually, he died because of how bad this pain was. He definitely experienced pain. So he began as a baby, grew as a child, experienced all the emotions that we go through. Jesus felt what we feel. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 7 said, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. Jesus chose this. He chose to feel what we feel. Number two, he faced what we face. Turn to Luke chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment. Now, it's important to have someone there that you can talk to about issues and struggles that you're going through, that you're facing. In fact, some of your friends are the best people for you to talk to because maybe they're the same age as you, same gender as you, and they're facing some of those same things. So it's important to have those people that you can talk to. And that's why we have stuff like Momentum and Oasis, where we provide small groups, same gender, same grade, people your age facing the same things as you. Now think about it this way. Imagine if we had church-wide small groups. And I got put in a small group. It was me, a third grade girl, and like a 65-year-old man. How good small group do you think that would work? You think that would work out too well? Because I probably honestly couldn't relate too much to the third grade girl, right? She's like, I'm really struggling in math. I'm trying to learn addition, you know? I'm like, oh, that's hard. And then the old man's like, yeah, you could pray for me. I lost my dentures the other day and my cane broke and, you know, stuff like that. And I'm like, okay, wow, we are in totally different stages of life, aren't we? It wouldn't really work out too well. So it's important to have somebody who is going through the same thing or has gone through the same thing that you're going through that you guys can talk about and be there for each other. So although Jesus is God, he was one of us. He faced what we face today. Let's look at some things that Jesus faced as a human. First of all, temptation. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 tells the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, I love how honest the Bible is. Look at verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Huh, interesting. So the Bible says Jesus was out in the wilderness. He was tempted for 40 days. God gave him the strength to not eat anything for 40 days. And then he was hungry. Really? Wow, I would have never guessed, right? I have a hard enough time going 40 minutes without food, much less 40 days. I would probably be pretty hungry too, but God had given him the strength. He was out in the wilderness being tempted. He was not eating. He faces, after that, he comes back, faces more temptation. He sets a great example for us because every time Satan comes at him with a temptation, you know what he does? He answers with God's word. He answers with scripture. He was tempted, Jesus, while he was on the earth, to deny God, to live for himself, to break God's commands, to do what was easier and hurt less. Sounds a lot like the world we live in, doesn't it? We are tempted to do all of those same things. Our generation tells us there is no God. Deny him. It says, go this way, do this thing. It's easier, it's more fun. We're tempted to do the same things. So Jesus faced temptation. He also faced rejection. Luke 4, verses 16 through 30 talk about that. Now, we all hate the feeling of rejection. It's never fun to get picked last or kicked out or dumped. We don't look forward to that at all. Jesus had just had a rough 40 days in the wilderness. He decides to head back home to his hometown of Nazareth. This is where he grew up. He probably had lots of friends here as he was growing up. Then he had left. He came back. He goes to Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, begins reading the scripture, telling people about what's going to happen in the future. They get so angry at Jesus in his hometown, they kick him out of the synagogue. They drag him outside of the city in order to murder him. He gets away. This was his own hometown. and he's being rejected. Now, you guys know one guy who's famous for rejecting people. Can you think of who that is? Simon Cowell. That's right. American Idol. Couple things he's told people. If your lifeguard duties were as good as your singing, a lot of people would be drowning. Nice. I like this one. Singing involves giving pleasure. You can't. You also look like you've been dragged through a bush. Nice, huh? Ouch, that's some harsh rejection. But that's what he said to people. Now, as if it weren't bad enough that Jesus was rejected by people in his own hometown, John chapter 7, verse 5 says this, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." As if it weren't bad enough that people in his own hometown rejected him, the very people that he lived with and grew up with rejected him. He knows what it's like to be rejected. So he faced temptation, rejection. He also faced betrayal. Luke chapter 23 talks all about it. Probably the worst and most famous thing that Jesus faced emotionally. One of his best, most trusted friends, Judas, followed him around for 3 years of ministry, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He led these guys to Jesus, betrayed him. And then they dragged him off and eventually murdered him. And if that weren't bad enough, while Jesus is being beaten, lied about, one of his closest friends, Peter, denied him 3 times while he was standing right there. He has definitely experienced betrayal. So Jesus faced what we face. Temptation, rejection, betrayal. He felt what we feel. He faced what we face. Number three, probably one of my favorites, he leads when we listen. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. It's always good to have somebody there leading who's been there already. I was reminded of this when we went to Mexico a couple weeks ago. I spent Monday night in the hospital with Hannah, one of our students. She wasn't feeling too good, ended up going home. And so it was me and Ariel, and we had one of the vans, and I was supposed to get us two back over the Mexico border to meet the team in Mexico. Well, unfortunately, I'm not the best guy when it comes to driving. In fact, sometimes I turn in the wrong place to go home, okay? So I'm not the best guy with directions, and I was on the phone talking to our driver. He was trying to tell me how to get from El Paso to Mexico over the border. I ended up like in a back alley in downtown El Paso. I was like, this is not Mexico. This is bad. I don't know where I am. So I had to call him like 3 times. Finally, at the end, he just stayed on the phone with me until he could see the van approaching. But in his mind, he'd been there so many times. In his mind, he would tell me, okay, you need to take this exit, turn left at this light. You'll see this on your right-hand side. Turn right there and go through this and do this. And he would tell us all from his memory because he had been there. And when I took the time to listen and follow his instructions, I got there a lot quicker. The book we just read from, Luke, was written about Jesus' life on earth. The book we're about to read from, Hebrews, was written about Jesus' life after earth and how he fulfilled what God had been predicting. Now, since Jesus has been one of us, if we will listen, he will lead. And let's see two times that he will lead. First of all, in time of temptation. Look at chapter 2, verse 18 of Hebrews. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I love that God is there to help us through temptation. One of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." How many of you guys have seen A Bug's Life? You guys ever seen that? It's a really funny movie, and one of my favorite parts of the movie is right at the beginning when the ants are all marching in line, they all have food, going home. And you remember what happens? A leaf blows, and it lands right in front of the ants. You know what he says? We're lost! Because there's a leaf in the way. But he can't see past it. It's right there in his way, and all of a sudden, he doesn't know what to do. Then they finally figure out if they go around the leaf, then things work out, right? They found the way out. Well, it's kind of like that sometimes with temptation. It gets in our face, and we feel lost. We don't know how to get out. We can't see our way out, but God has made a way of escape for every temptation. And if we will listen, he will lead us through that temptation. So he leads in time of temptation. He'll also lead in time of need. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16, "Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So if God provides mercy and grace in our time of need, the next logical question would be, when is our time of need? Well, let me tell you, it's right now, and it's right now, and it's also right now, and it was 10 minutes ago, and it's 20 minutes in the future, and it's the rest of the day and next week, and still right now. And it's next month, and it's next year, and it's when you're 30, and it's still right now. You always, every one of us, always is in need of God. And if we will listen, he will lead us. But we have to be willing to listen. So Jesus felt what we feel, faced what we faced, and he will lead if we will listen. Jesus' birth, Christmas, what we celebrate December 25th normally every year, is one of the most significant events in all of history. Jesus, God, became a human. That's huge. We may never understand how big that is. I read a funny statistic the other day. Said this, in the United States, more toilets flush during Super Bowl halftime than any other time of the whole year. More toilets flush during Super Bowl halftime than any other time during the year. That's it. More during Super Bowl halftime than any other time. So, it's funny because the Super Bowl is divided by that one event, halftime. And I guess for a bunch of guys, halftime is divided by another event called using the restroom, right? You can imagine, it's halftime, guys are like running for the bathroom. Get out of my way! I drank 47 Cokes, you know? Like punching people and just probably not very pretty, right? It's divided by that one event. Well, guess what? There has only been one event in all of history that divided all of time in half. Do you know what that event was? Jesus' birth, exactly. Jesus' birth divided time in half. That's how significant his birth was. It was not just any birth. Jesus was born and it was so significant that they looked back at his birth and they said, let's divide time now. And now we have BC, before Christ. We have AD now. We're living in AD in the year of our Lord. Jesus has come and his birth was so significant that it divided time in half. So, why should we celebrate Christmas more? Why should we take some time to think about how important Christmas is and that Jesus became one of us? Because, listen, here's why. Jesus becoming one of us can now relate to us so clearly. And now when we come up to him and we say, Jesus, I'm in a very tempting situation. Or I've been rejected. I'm suffering sorrow. One of my friends stabbed me in the back. I trusted him so much. Now, instead of Jesus saying, that must be hard, or it looks pretty hard to deal with from here, you know what Jesus can say? I know. I've been there. I've felt that pain. I had a couple of my best friends stab me in the back. I experienced excruciating pain. I've been there. I know exactly what you're talking about, and I want to comfort you. Jesus, it's been said, Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, Jesus is also the reason for salvation. And none of us without Jesus have any hope in life. We need to all understand this morning the hope and the life that Jesus offers. And if we will listen, he will lead us. He's been there. He sees the whole picture, and we need to trust him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you, Lord, for dying for us, for coming, first of all, though, and becoming one of us, being a human, seeing the things and feeling them firsthand of what we go through. Thank you, Lord, so much that you went through it. You can relate to us. And Lord, you can show us the way past it all. Lord, help our ears to be open to you. Help us to be willing to hear from you. And Lord, we are just so excited to follow you. We know that you're going to lead us places that we never thought we could go. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great weekend and Merry Christmas.
On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. On the third day of Christmas, my true love gave to me three French hens, two turtle doves.